Our text comes from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, as you turn there in your Bibles or in your bulletins, I'd like to remind you of Westminster Catechism, shorter catechism, that is, question 33, which asks, what is justification? And justification is an act of God's free grace, where he pardons us of our sins, declares us righteous, not for our own righteousness, but for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and we receive this by faith alone. Now, Romans chapter 4 is a long text. We'll read it in its totality, but we will not cover it comprehensively. We'll limit our discussion to the topic of justification, and the sermon points will follow the catechism as it's answered. So, with that in mind, let's read Romans chapter 4. Hear God's word. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us your scripture. We do thank you that justification is by faith alone. Lord, we pray that you would be with me as I preach this word. We pray that your word would fall on ears that have ears to hear. Lord, we pray that your word would go forth as an encouragement to us all. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Have you ever tried to lift a full-grown cow? There's a theory in strength training that if you want to get to the point where you can carry a full-grown cow, you start when it's a calf. As soon as that calf is born, you pick up that calf, it weighs about 87 pounds, you walk up a hill, you walk down a hill, you set the calf down. The next day you come and you pick up the calf again, and by this point it's put on about a pound and a half, and you do the same thing. And the idea is that you do this over and over and over again. You get to the point that as the cow grows, your body too grows, and you'll get to the point where you can carry this full-grown cow up this hill. Now, if you know anything about the body, that's not how the body works. The cow will far exceed its growth and your body's growth. You will never be able to carry that cow. And sometimes, I'm sad to say, that we view our righteousness, our goodness, our justification in that same way. We think that if we start out with small sins or with small acts of goodness, and we slowly do those, we can build up to greater acts of goodness, or we can build up to mortifying the greater sins within our own hearts. And that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that your justification is a result of imputation, not exertion. The scriptures teach that your justification is a result of imputation, not exertion. And this is what Paul says. Starting with the first phrase of the Westminster Catechism question, that justification is an act of God's free grace towards you, we see this in verses 1 through 5. Follow along as I read. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, Paul, in the previous chapter, he's talking about justification through faith alone. And he's talking about the idea that it's not simply the Jews who are justified by faith alone, but it's also the Gentiles who are justified by faith alone. Verse 29 of chapter 3 says, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? He is not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." And so that raises the question in some mind, well, what about Abraham? What about our patriarchs? And so he asks this question, what shall we say was gained by Abraham? And he speaks of Abraham and he quotes Genesis 15. And you remember Genesis 15. It's that great scene where God has previously called Abraham out of Ur. And God approaches Abraham and he says, look at the heavens. Look at all these stars. Can you count them? Can you number them? You cannot. I'm going to make you a nation with people who are more numerous than those stars. And Abraham believes God, and it's then that it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, in order to understand this phrase, we need to go back a little bit. We need to go to the pre-patriarchal period of Genesis. That is the time before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you remember in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve have fallen, after they had sinned, God comes to them, curses childbearing, curses work, and in those curses, he blesses them. And he says, through the seed of the woman will come someone who is going to crush the head of the snake. And all throughout Genesis, we start tracing that seed, starting with Adam, going to Seth, going to Noah, to Shem, to Terah, to Abraham. That the Messiah is going to come through this line. And then we get to Abraham. And the text says, he's as good as dead because he's so old. You can't help but see the humor in that. And God says, from Abraham, from you, I'm going to continue this line. And Abraham believes God. It's not simply that Abraham believes God, that he's going to make him a great nation. Abraham believes God that through his seed is going to come the Messiah who will redeem him, who will redeem that great nation. And he goes on to say in verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Again, he's using Abraham, saying he believed and it was counted as righteous. It's not that he works and then he's given something. Think about your job. Your 9-to-5 job, your 40 hours a week. You work hard, you earn your paycheck. The end of the week comes, your boss brings you a beautifully wrapped gift. And he says, I have this gift for you. And you take it, you open it, you look inside, and it's your paycheck. And you think, thank you? I worked for this? This is something that actually I deserve, that you owe me? And Paul is saying that if we look at our righteousness as something that we earned through our works, in fact, we are making God our debtor. We're saying, God, you owe me for all these things that I've done. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. Righteousness is not a paycheck that you earn through good works. Rather, righteousness is something that is given to you. It is a gift to you. It is a free gift to you. And what is this gift? What is this gift? Well, the catechism goes on and it says, a pardoning of our sin. So justification is a pardoning of your sin. Look at verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So Paul has already looked at Abraham as one of his examples. And then he moves on and he goes to David, another strong figure in the scriptures. And you can't help but think of the Deuteronomy law that says, by the evidence of two or three witnesses, an account will stand. So Paul is saying, here's witness A, Abraham. Here's witness B, David. And what they are saying is justification is a free gift to you, not a result of works. Not only that, but you are blessed. You, whose lawless deeds are forgiven, are blessed. You, who the Lord will not count your sin, you are blessed. And so we have to think, what is this blessing exactly? Well, first, your sins are pardoned. That's a pretty big blessing. And we say amen to that. But also, there's more. We could spend weeks talking about the blessings that you receive through Christ by being pardoned of your sin. But we'll limit ourselves to four. And we'll start with this. God is your shield and your reward. This comes straight from Genesis 15, which Paul has just quoted, where God comes and he says, I am your shield, I am your reward. God is promising that he is the one who is going to guard you, who will protect you, who will keep you, who will give himself fully to you. We move on to the next blessing. As he gives himself to you, as he brings you to himself, you are adopted into his family. You who were once alienated are brought into the commonwealth of Israel. You who are a Gentile are brought into that great nation, brought into that great covenant community. And the third blessing, as you're brought into that family, you receive mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. And look around you here, even now in this room, as you're experiencing that blessing, as you're seeing your adopted brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And then you are accepted as righteous in God's sight. You're accepted as righteous in God's sight. I remember I was 20 years old. I was in Indianapolis, and there was a Bible study in Lafayette, Indiana. It's about an hour's drive. And this Bible study took place about half an hour after evening service ended at the church I was going to in Indianapolis. So church ends. A bunch of us get in my car, and we fly. We drive super fast. I drive. They're innocent in this. And I get on the interstate, and the speed limit is 55 miles an hour. And I'm doing 90. Ooh. And I'm driving, and there's a curve, and I start to take that curve, and there's a police officer right at the end, right in my blind spot. And I pass him, and I think, ugh. So you do what you always do, you lay off the accelerator, you don't hit the brake, you lay off the accelerator, you kind of meander on over to the next lane. I look in my rearview mirror and he comes right behind me and he tags me. And I pull over and the cop comes and he looks at me and he says, son, do you know how fast you were going? Yes, sir, I do know how fast I was going. He says, where are you going? Bible study. He goes back to his car, and he says, I could take away your license for how fast you're going, but I'm going to pardon you. I'm not going to give you a ticket. And that's what we receive. In our sin, we deserve hell, damnation, and punishment. But through Christ's righteousness, through this justification that we're speaking of, our sins are pardoned, and we're accepted as righteous. We're accepted as righteous. That's the next part of the catechism question. Look at verses 5 and 6. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And we have to understand that as it's an act of God's free grace, where he pardons us of our sins and he accepts us as righteous, we have to think, what was our state before we were accepted as righteous? Well, if you look back at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, this, as I read this, this is you before Jesus accepts you as righteous, before you are justified. So as I'm reading this, I want you to put your name into this. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Before our justification, that's us. That's you. But look at verse 5 in chapter 4 and hear this. And to the one whom does not work but believes in him, listen to this, justifies the ungodly. Jesus justifies you who were ungodly. He takes you and he makes you his. I had a dog when I was younger. I always wanted a dog. My parents, they never let us have a dog. But I come downstairs one day and I see what I think is a little puppy. As I go closer to this dog, it turns out it's this Chihuahua, Yorkie mix something. And it was 15 years old, this very old dog. And it was ugly. It was stinky. It was blind in one eye. It was losing its teeth. And the shelter that we bought it from, they named him Tugsley. And the reason that they named him Tugsley is if there's a basket of blankets, he would always crawl into that basket of blankets. He was more like a cat than a dog. And he would take his nose and grab the blanket and like flip the blanket around him. He couldn't bite it because he had no teeth, but he would flip it around and tug that blanket. So he was called Tugsley. And my family hated that dog. But I liked it. I loved it. I had pity on it. And this dog was house trained for the most part. But when we couldn't quite remember to take it to the restroom before we would go to bed, this dog would always go to the downstairs bathroom, and that's where he would pee, right in front of the toilet. And you can imagine, you know, as a kid, your parents wake up and they start screaming and yelling at you because you forgot to take the dog out. And you say, you try and justify yourself, say, well, he's trying. he's right by the bathroom. And the dog, when it uses the restroom right in front of the toilet, that's what our good works are like. And you can say, well, I'm trying, but that doesn't quite work, does it? And as I had pity on that dog, and I loved that dog, and I accepted that dog into my family, let's be very careful and understand that this is not at all what God does to you. It's not simply that he looks at you and he says, you know, you stink and you smell, and so I have pity on you, and so I bring you into my family. No, you are looked at or accepted as righteous, as a child of God, not for your own righteousness, but for the imputed righteousness of Christ that is given to you. And we continue to move on through this catechism question. You are accepted as righteous because Christ imputes his righteousness to you. And we'll skip a little bit in our passage here, but look at verses 22 through 25. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, his being Abraham. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so you think about this word imputation. Some of us know it, some of us don't. So let me give you a negative example of the use of that word. If someone says, they're speaking and they say something about someone else, and they don't mean it negatively, but I come in and I say, this person is gossiping about, you know, person X. I'm imputing a negative motive on their words. I am saying that they're saying something that they're not actually doing. So that's a negative use of that word, but imputation here is a very positive thing. Without the imputation of Christ, we're not righteous. It's that important that we have to understand this. And we have to think about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. And you remember, Jesus comes in the form of a little baby, God incarnate. And he lives the life that you never could. He's actively obedient in all the things that he does as he submits to God the Father, as he obeys and as he fulfills the law. And then you have to think about his passive obedience, where he goes to the cross and he takes that wrath that was meant for you and he brings it upon himself. And this makes us think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, which says, "For our sake he made him," which is Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus becomes your sin. He takes your sin. Now again, let's give some more examples of what we mean by this word imputation. Because sometimes we get a little bit confused. We can think about imputation. Others use this phrase infusion. And what this idea of infusion is say you've been in a car accident and you've lost a lot of blood. Well, you're taken to the hospital and you get somebody else's blood, you get that IV hooked up to you, and you have someone's blood infused into your blood. And so you have your blood and someone else's blood co-laboring together to heal your body. And the idea of infusion is that as your blood is working, Christ's blood is given to you, and you work together with Christ's blood, with Christ's righteousness, to be righteous. And that sounds maybe good, but it's wrong. That's the Roman Catholic understanding of righteousness. The Protestant understanding, the biblical understanding, is more like this: that you're dead. You've lost all your blood. Your body is white, it's pale. And Christ's blood flows through your veins, all of Christ's blood. And it's through Christ's blood that you have new life, that you have new vigor, that you're made new, that you're able to walk again. Another way of thinking about it might be this. Think about a bank account or a credit card, and you rack up that credit card, and you start at zero here, but you have so much debt that's built up that you cannot possibly pay it off. Well, justification is an act of God's free grace, where he pardons you of your sins. He brings your account up. And it's not simply that now that your account is at zero, but he accepts you as righteousness, only for the imputed righteousness of Christ. All the things that Christ has done, your account far exceeds what you can imagine. The numbers go up. All of that is imputed to you. It's given to you. It's something that was Christ and is now yours. And what was yours, that debt, Christ takes upon himself. And as we think about this idea of justification or imputation, sometimes, if we're honest, we can be tempted to say, okay, this is kind of a dry, dusty doctrine. It's not. It's not. As you think about your justification, as you think about your imputation, think about it like this. In your Christian life, there are going to be times where the devil comes to you, or some outside influence, or maybe even your own guilty conscience, you remember the things that you did before Christ, or even the sins that you've committed as you are in Christ, and you can't help but be overwhelmed with that guilt, almost paralyzed with that guilt. And you think, do I deserve this? Do I deserve to call myself a Christian? This is when we remember our justification, and we remember Christ's imputation. because those sins that you're remembering have been paid for. They're gone. That debt has been paid. You have Christ's righteousness on you, imputed to you. You are accepted as righteous because you are accepted as if the things that you have done are the things that Jesus has done. When the Father looks at you, he doesn't see those past sins. He sees his Son. He sees the perfect work of Jesus Christ on you. Remember that. This is not dry or dusty. And perhaps you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm not a Christian. I don't know what this means. Perhaps you're sitting here thinking, I've been trying to carry that cow. Friends, if that's you, remember, you don't have to. You can't. But what you can do is you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can put your trust in Jesus Christ. And as you do, you are counted as righteous because you are imputed with Christ's righteousness. Remember, this is received by faith alone. The next part of this question, you are justified through faith alone. There are many verses in this text that mention that. I'll only mention a few. Verse 5 talks about belief. Verse 9, faith. Verse 13, faith. Verse 16, faith. And there may be others that you might spot. It's all about faith in Christ. Belief being counted to you. And so as we think about this idea of faith, we have to ask the question, what is that? What is faith? What are the elements of faith? Well, there are three. Perhaps you've heard these before. The first element of faith is knowledge. In order to have faith, you must have a knowledge of who Jesus says he is, of what Jesus says he has done. You have to know these things. The second is assent. It's not simply that you know that these things, these are the claims of Jesus, that Jesus claims to be the Son of God, that Jesus claims to be perfect, that Jesus claims to die on the cross, that Jesus claimed to be buried for 3 days and rise again and ascend to the Father. It's not enough to just have the knowledge of those things, but you must have an assent or a belief that those things actually took place and are actually true. And James says, even the demons believe this. So we need the third element of faith, which is trust. You have a knowledge of these events that they took place. You have an assent or belief that those things actually did take place. And then you have a trust that those things that took place, that the things that Jesus says he is and has done, you believe, you trust that those things can work for your benefit. That by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you are pardoned of your sins. You are accepted as righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And as we think about faith, sometimes we can say that faith is what saves us. And faith is not what saves us. It is the object of your faith that saves you. Let me say that again. Faith is not what saves you. It is the object of your faith that saves you. Let me illustrate it this way. You think of a lamp. You've got the light bulb and you've got the cord. Does that cord power the light? No, it actually doesn't. In order for that light to be powered, that cord must be plugged into an outlet. It must be plugged into the proper power source. And then that cord acts as a conduit for that electricity to travel through and light the light bulb. In the same way, your faith is a conduit for which your justification travels through and applies to you. Your justification is received in faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not a result of works. It's not a result of effort. It's faith. Faith in your Savior. Faith in your Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have justified us, the ungodly. Lord, that you have pardoned our sins, that you accept us as righteous, that you impute the righteousness of Christ to us, and that we receive this by faith alone. Lord, we thank you for these blessings. Amen.